I'd like us today, we're going to take our offering. I'd like us to sing while we do that. So we're going to sing in a minute. But I just wanted to, and if it's too hot, actually, maybe pulling those curtains to stop the sun. It's up to you. If you're not getting too hot, then keep it as it is. I'm going to read you the beginning of our sort of Bible reading for today, and then talk a little bit about taking an offering, and then we'll take our offering and then we'll carry on. So it's a sermon of unbalanced two halves. Yeah, you're okay with that. So I'm going to read from Exodus 25, and to put you in the picture, you know, Israel's now been freed from slavery. We looked at the Ten Commandments last week, and how they've been given this sort of mandate on how to live as free people. And then God says this to them. If people need a Bible, you can grab a Bible there. Does somebody want to give me a page number from the church Bibles for Exodus 25? Page 83, if you've got a church Bible. So yeah, this is what God says next. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, and another type of durable leather," which in other translations, by the way, it says the hides of sea cows, or dugongs. Come across dugongs? If my daughter has not heard of this animal, it's obscure, all right? So it's an obscure animal. It's not come up on your course, right? No. Fair enough. Badger skins? What translation have you got? Okay, badger skins, I didn't see that.
All right. Says large aquatic mammal.
A large aquatic animal, yes, but that's different to badger skins. But anyway, some kind of skin, all right? You can't skin badgers. You can't skin a badger. There's a joke there somewhere. It's not allowed, it's illegal. Yeah, okay, fine. I'll carry on, shall I? Acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. So, what a strange list of things, right? A bit like we're collecting books, CDs, kids' toys, and a few other bits and pieces. So these people were called to make an offering. And it says, as their heart prompts. And I really want to emphasize this. We at Kings go with this, okay? We do not compel people to give, ever, all right? So, in fact, we probably don't talk about money enough, if I'm honest, but we don't want this to be a church where people come in and think, oh, now I've got to start giving lots of money. If you want to, that's great, but that's because your heart is telling you that. And the church is run by the offerings of the church and the congregation. So, for instance, my salary is paid by the congregation, and the running of this place is paid by the congregation. So we do offer that, but we don't compel people to offer. We want people to give from their heart. Okay? So they're collecting things here to build the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle, which we'll go into in a bit later, is essentially a portable tent, marquee type thing, which is actually quite big. The outside of it measured about 45, 46 metres by 70-something metres, so it's quite large. And it travelled around with Israel as they moved around. It was their worship space, it was their sacred space, their meeting place with God. So people asked to bring these things, precious metals, different bits of yarn and linen and animal skins, as we've discussed, olive oil, spices, all those kind of things. So the things that God had made, they were now going to bring together to honour the Creator. And what an honour that would be. Imagine if you could walk past the tabernacle and say, that's my badger skin there, or my large sea animal skin that I don't, you know, offered there, and you can see that there, or maybe even, you know, because on the priests had these robes and they had the stones, and imagine, say, wow, I got to contribute to one of those stones in the breastplate of the priest. So that's what's going on there, and I just wanted today, completely hadn't thought about this God timing. I just, at the beginning of the year, right, I put together, well, not the beginning of the year, the beginning of this term, I put together just like a preaching schedule, because particularly with different people preaching, when Katie's stepped in and Bukumni's preached sometimes, I just wanted to know where we're going with everything so they knew what they were preaching on and that kind of thing. And I just put this scripture down for today. Didn't even know we were going to take a collection then. But I just want to kind of, make a connection, really, with what's going on here. Because this is, we're calling for an offering today. We're not compelling people like Moses didn't. But we're saying, here's an opportunity to give from your heart. Today it's a financial offering. I mean, if you have got some badger skin you want to slip in the bucket, maybe put it in the fridge and we'll deal with it later. But we want to contribute to the ongoing of this building, because this is our home and this is our worship space. This is our meeting place with God, where we gather each week. And that faithfully, 1966, that front hall was built and people contributed to that. Keith can tell you the stories. I think you sold a train set, didn't you?
Yes, I think I did.
Yeah. So
Hornby Double O as well.
A Hornby Double O train set, yeah. So that was his badger skin, right? Back in the day. And so we just want to offer people the opportunity to, as we're doing this building work, to carry on with that. So we've got the mechanics of this. We've got envelopes here. If you're doing making an offering today, if you could just write on there, if you're able to gift aid, write on the envelope. If you're not, then don't worry about it.
The envelope is the gift aid.
And that's the gift, yeah.
So you need to fill in the box.
Yeah, basically do what the envelope says. So put your details on there. And we're going to pass around our very, how should I put it? High-tech, thank you. High-tech bucket to take the offering in. We're going to sing a song while we do that. Lord, we thank you for this offering, and we give it to you, which we give to you freely. We thank you for your provision for us, and we know that whatever we have offered, you multiply over and over again. We're grateful for your provision, and so we offer this willingly and joyously, and pray, build your kingdom in this and in this place. And all that happens here, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Great. I'll put that there. Don't let us forget that. Tidy up. Right, okay, carrying on with the message. You with me? So we've got this tabernacle thing. Bit odd to us. And because we don't really do this maybe so much anymore. We tend to have brick-built buildings rather than live in tents. Not all of us, but on the whole. So inside this tabernacle, we had what's called the Ark of the Covenant, where they placed the tablets of the Ten Commandments, which we looked at last week, which were God's, as I said, God's instructions for his people. There was a table where bread were constantly in God's presence. Like 12 loaves to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. There were some lampstands which had representation of God's light, bringing light into the world and his presence there. There was an altar for incense to make an offering. There was a basin for washing before you entered the tabernacle. And there was all these things. And I could, we could spend a long time looking at the symbolism of those things, but we're not going to do that today. What I want to do is focus on one verse, verse 8 in chapter 25, which says this. After all of that offering, right? God says to Moses, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." I will dwell among them. You remember back when we looked at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, that was how it was. Man dwelt with God on earth. And through Adam's disobedience and in Adam and Eve's disobedience, that relationship and that connection broke down. Adam and Eve were exiled out of the garden, and that's the story so far, if you like. But now we've got God saying to his people, build a tabernacle, and I'm going to dwell there amongst you. So basically, the tabernacle, this tent thing, was going to be God's dwelling place on earth, his permanent address. If you wanted to send him a letter, you would probably find the address of the tabernacle, put a stamp on it and send it there. A bit like now we write to Father Christmas. No, not quite the same. But this was his address here on earth. Where do you find God? In the tabernacle. And so if you carry on through the chapter, it says in verse 22, so I will meet with you in the tabernacle and I'll give you my commandments for the Israelites. Verse 30, it talks about this bread of the being in the presence of God continually, representing the 12 tribes. Later on, it talks about this being the tent of meeting. And so this tabernacle, wherever Israel went, the tabernacle went with them. Or actually, put it the other way, wherever God went, which was with the tabernacle, then people, the Israelites, followed. So it was this idea that God is with them, in the midst of them, in this... again, strange to us idea that there's a tent following them around everywhere or leading them everywhere. Mobile. I used to joke, actually, at school, my best friend was the chaplain's son at Bishop Warren School in Sunbury. And for some reason, they had a camper van, which was their runaround. So every day, Reverend Jackson would drive his camper van to school. That was his means of travel. And I used to call it the Porter Chapel. It just had that kind of... It's this portable kind of... dwelling place of the vicar, basically. That went really. So that you've got this kind of mobile presence of God moving around with the people. So Israel, remember, they were called to be a holy people, and the part of the way they were that was that God was amongst them. They were different. They were called to be a priestly people, and the idea of that was that they would represent the world to God, and also they would represent God to the world. So the idea was like, you look at those Israelites and you're supposed to see God in them. And actually, that came by God actually being with them. There was that kind of, the presence of God was there. So it's not just a symbolic idea that God's here, but actually God was with them. And the Israel was called to be a light to the nations, to shine a bright light. That lamp was to shine to the world. But there's a tragic twist. Not long, if you carry on reading, we won't read all this today, but if you go to Exodus 32, there's a tragic twist to the story, because instead of living as priests with the one true God amongst them, they decide, when they get a little bit bored, because Moses is taking his time doing something with God, to make a golden calf. Not going to read the story now, but you know, they've literally just been offering gold, silver, blah, blah, all those kind of things. The same gold that could have been used to make the tabernacle, now they pull together and make a golden calf. I mean, like, how ridiculous. They make an image to worship, a golden calf. A bit naff, actually. I don't know about how you feel about these things. Sometimes you go into past the Chinese medicine shop and you see those waving cat things which are made out of plastic, and you just think to yourself, I don't know really what that is, but it's just a little bit naff, you know, whatever it is. Apologies if you've got a waving cat. I just think, really? What is this kind of, I don't know. Golden calf compared to the presence of the living God. Bit of a waste and a misuse of the resources God's given us, right? But then I wonder how many things that we have and we misuse the resources God's given us, and we kind of fritter them away. But that's what happened. And in fact, if you read the scriptures, it's a repeating theme. It happens time and time again where just Israel can't quite get it together, and they keep turning away from God, doing things, behaving in ways that just are opposite of his ways, which take them away from him. And so we have the tabernacle now. Later on in the story, you'll find that the tabernacle becomes a permanent building, which is the temple. But they still keep doing this cycle of just not being able to follow God. And then, eventually, just as Adam and Eve, through their fall, were exiled out of the garden, Israel, who then did have a land, they did have a temple, they had a king, all of this stuff, they end up being exiled out of the land. They lose the presence of God, which is the temple. They lose their land, where God dwelt with them. They lost their identity. They were very lost. A bit like a lot of people today. Very lost. So you've got this repeating story over and over again. And it looks like it's just going to go on an endless loop. Pretty hopeless. I'm giving you a big overview of some of the Bible now today, all right? Until, dun, 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 guess what? Sunday school answer? Yeah, he shows up. And John says, if you read the beginning of John's Gospel, I'll read you from chapter 1, verse 14 of John's Gospel. It says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice that it says, he dwelt amongst us. What was God doing in the tabernacle? He dwelt amongst us. However, if you go deeper into the translations of the words that are going on, another translation is this, the Logos became flesh and pitched a tent among us. Another translation says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Get the, you know, John's kind of like going, hello, remember that? Back in the day, we used to have a tabernacle. Remember, that's how God dwelt amongst us. Yeah, it didn't work out, but remember that story? They're not this isn't a coincidence. He's using this imagery. And basically, he's saying Jesus has come to fulfill the purpose of the tabernacle, that God would dwell amongst us, the living presence of God on earth. Wherever Jesus is, that's where God is on earth. He's the new tabernacle. In fact, the tabernacle and the temple, you just have to bear with me and just, you know, those things. But you know, Jesus was asked, you know, look at this temple that they said to him. And he said, oh, knock that down and it'll be rebuilt in 3 days. And what was he talking about? He's talking about himself. So, where does God live on earth now? Sunday school answer. None of you have been to Sunday school. Okay, yeah. Jesus or a donkey? Yeah, okay. The question is, though, where is Jesus now? Lots of different places. Somebody said heaven. Okay, amen. Yeah, so in one sense, Jesus is now ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. Yeah, good. Somebody said in our hearts. Okay, I'll come back to that in a second. Somebody said church.
In the church.
Okay. Yeah, so I think all of those things are true. So in one sense, yeah, Jesus is the right hand of the Father. But on earth, the church now, we get to be called the body of Christ. That's not just an analogy, I don't think. I think that is actually, Paul says in Corinthians, you know, we're all part of that. Some of us are like a hand, some of us like a foot, some of us like an eye, some of us like a toenail. Still part of the body. Yeah? The presence of God on earth is amongst the church, which actually Jesus also says the kingdom of God is amongst you or in you. And so this idea that he's in us is comforts it there as well. So we're the body of Christ. Look around. I do this a lot. Yeah, remember, this you guys, body of Christ. The church is also described as a temple. A bit like the tabernacle. Peter says this, you also are like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are living stones. Not just stones, but living stones, forming a living temple, the dwelling place of God. We used to say, well, I think actually, it was around about the time when we did the first renovation. So if you don't know, this back hall will look very different when I first started here 20 years ago. There was a carpet that looked like pretty much every child that ever passed through it had done something to it, let's just say. And it had seen better days, shall we say. I mean, I think it was built in 19... 70 something. And I don't think, I don't know whether it looked like the carpet had not been changed since. And the there was different walls and stuff. And so there was a building project, and I think I've said before, it was £150,000 worth of work. And we raised £75,000 in 1 year, just a small concrete, smaller than we are now. So God provided, because we weren't a rich people. but at the time, I remember saying this a lot, we're building a church, not a church building. Just have a think about it. We're building a church, not a church building. Meaning, actually, if all of this falls down, which I pray it doesn't, but if that hall had fallen down, and this collapsed with it, the church is still the church. And we still build a church. Wherever we meet, wherever we are, whoever we are, we're a church, not a church building. Now, it's really handy having a church building, and I'm not going to knock it, and that's why we're putting money into developing it and all that. But at the end of the day, in essence, God has broken out of the confines of just being in four walls of something. And now he dwells amongst us. And as I said, in fact, Jesus said, don't go looking here, there and everywhere. But he says, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is among you. So don't go looking elsewhere. The kingdom of God is among you. So I just want to encourage you today, as a church, we are the dwelling place of God. Here amongst us, dwelling place of God. And I wonder whether just before we break bread together and say that though we are many, we are one body, because we all share the same bread and we remember that. I wonder, we've already shared how God's been working and moving when we see that. But how do you sense God amongst us when we gather? I mean, you can share that. Is there something where you can say, yeah, I know God's here? It may not happen every week that you feel that or sense it, but what are the kind of things that we see the signs of God amongst us?